Hello and welcome to Eucharist 101 with the Red Sea Apostolate. I'm your host, Evan Atkins, here without Deacon Robin today. As we mentioned at the end of yesterday's episode, we're going to switch things up a bit for day 7. Through the last 6 episodes, we've talked through the basics of the Eucharist, taken a brief look at the deep theology behind the sacrament, answered your questions, answered common objections to the Eucharist from our culture, and shared some of the awe-inspiring miracles that God has worked through the sacrament of his body and blood. Today, however, we wanted to share more about the Eucharistic revival taking place in the United States. We've mentioned it a few times, but if you're not Catholic or new to the Church, you may be asking yourself why this is necessary. In truth, despite all of the beauty in the sacrament as we've shared it with you in this series and has been handed down for more than 2,000 years, a Pew Research Center survey in 2019 discovered that about 69% of people who identify as Catholic do not actually believe in transubstantiation or other basic beliefs about the Eucharist. They don't believe that the bread and wine become the true body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, as we discussed in Episode 3. But when we say that 69% don't believe in transubstantiation, the truth of the matter is that 47% of Catholics in America not only don't know what the Church teaches about transubstantiation, but in fact believe the Church teaches something entirely different. Namely, they believe the Church teaches that the bread and wine are merely symbols of Jesus' body and blood. Tying this all together then, we talked about how the Catechism says the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life back in Episode 5. But if so many professed Catholics are missing the true teaching, the source and the summit of what it even means to be Catholic, that signals a clear failure of catechesis in the home, the passing on of the teachings of the faith. And a Eucharistic revival is a clear first step for bringing souls and the Church as a whole back to Jesus Christ in the sacraments. All that said, today we are going to share with you an interview conducted by our very own Deacon Mike Beauvais, who is a program host and spiritual director to our board of directors at Red Sea. He'll be talking to fellow Deacon Dan Lupo, who sits on the Committee on Eucharistic Revival in the Catholic Diocese of Austin, Texas. This interview was recorded on our weekly Red Sea Roundup live radio program back in June of 2022, when the Eucharistic Revival kicked off. It will serve as a guide for you to understand what is happening in the Church in this time, how you can learn and grow in love for Jesus and the Eucharist, and how you can get involved in spreading the word and helping others to see the deep beauty and the true power of the sacrament. For more information on the Eucharistic Revival, you can visit your diocesan website or eucharistrevival.org for the national campaign. Or you can simply visit the landing page for today's episode. If you're watching on YouTube or listening on podcast, there's a link in the description below. If you enjoyed Eucharist 101, you can find other courses, articles, and podcasts like it on our website, www.redcradio.org. That's red, the letter C, radio.org, under the Listen to Us tab. Without further ado, here is Deacon Mike Beauvais and Deacon Dan Lupo talking about the Eucharistic revival. From myself and Deacon Robin Waters, we are praying for you. Goodbye for now, and God bless.
I was dead in the grave.
And we're back. Again, you're listening to the Red Sea Roundup. I'm your host, Deacon Mike Beauvais. And as I mentioned in the first part of the show, we're going to be talking to Deacon Dan Lupo from St. Thomas More Parish in Austin, who is also on the team working for the diocese on the Eucharistic revival. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about what it means, why we need it, and what it's going to look like. And it's still in the works, so some of the things may change over time, but at the moment, this is the best that we know. So, without further ado, Deacon Dan, how are you this morning?
I'm doing well, Deacon Michael. Thank you so much for inviting me onto the show to talk about a very important matter, the Eucharist, and at a very critical time in our church's life where you know, according to the Pew Research Organization, that 7 out of 10 Catholics struggle to believe in the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. So, so that's kind of the backdrop for this whole movement towards a Eucharistic revival that the U.S. bishops have put into place.
One of the things that struck me on that Pew research was the fact that not only is it almost 7 out of 10 Catholics that don't believe in the real presence, but 43% believe that that's what the church teaches.
Yeah. Yeah, we've got our work cut out for us. Not only are we doing a poor job of catechizing, but we're missing the mark in terms of feeding the faithful the core beliefs of our religion, of our faith. You know, I was thinking about this finding by the Pew Research. And, you know, I think human beings desire something bigger than themselves, something better, something beyond themselves. And we live in a culture that finds satisfaction in that, in movies that are about comic book heroes, or about fantasy wizards, or about dystopian futuristic landscapes. And people embrace that, you know, people are flock to that kind of presentation of something beyond us. And yet when we, in our faith tradition, our Catholic, beautiful Catholic faith tradition, when we say there is a spiritual dimension to our lives, there is a place beyond death that we go to, there is a reality called God that is bigger than us and greater than us, who loves us, who seeks to feed us in Word and Eucharist. And, you know, we could go on and on. People are kind of scratching their heads these days saying, oh, you know, that's kind of a nice story. Yeah, it's cute. It's quaint. And they are less ready to embrace that. The prevailing measure in our society of what's real and what's not real is the scientific method. If my eyes and ears and taste buds tell me one thing, that's data that I cannot ignore. And the yearning for mystery, the beyond the reality, beyond the tangible reality, just gets quelled or shunted off into, like I said, these movies or these books or whatever. And it's kind of sad. I know the listeners to this program are probably, at least I'm hoping, are the three, the 30%, the three out of the 10. So I hope what I've just said resonates with folks. And if not, certainly call in and yell at Deacon Michael and I'll be gone and that'll be great. But I think the bishops saw that, the U.S. bishops saw that research finding. They read the signs of the times. They looked around at our culture and said, you know, we need to do something. And the something that they brought out is this Eucharistic revival, which is a refocusing, a celebration of the central tenet of our faith, which is the Eucharist as the source and summit of everything we do. It's who we are. The church is the body of Christ. And through Word and through sacrifice at the altar, we are drawn into the body of Christ, and we in fact become little Christs. Christians, I think, is the name. It's that wafer that our eyes tell us, oh, that's just a wafer. And it's the wine that our taste buds say, oh, it's just wine, that through the power of the Holy Spirit and the priest's repetition of Jesus' words transforms into the actual body and blood of Jesus, who feeds us, who in the Gospel of John we hear him say, unless you eat my body, my flesh, unless you drink my blood, you will not have life within you. And I've come to give you life. I've come to give you myself. So please, Jesus says, please, if you want to be my disciples, eat my body, drink my blood, partake of the Eucharist, which is my presence after I ascend to my Father, to our Father, and our Father sends the Spirit. When I said, I will be with you always, I will be with you at every Mass, speaking to you through the Word and feeding you through my body and blood on the altar.
It's interesting that you were following this line, because in the first part of the show, our saint of the day, of course, was St. Justin Martyr. And I read one of his quotations on the Eucharist, which basically says exactly what we've just been talking about.
Beautiful.
And so this is not something, you know, that was developed over time in the church. This is what the apostles passed on, what was their understanding of what Jesus said.
Right.
And this was lived out in the liturgy of the church. And this is what the Eucharistic revival is attempting to tap back into, so that all of us once more come to realize that, you know, when we say this is the body and blood of Jesus, his body, blood, soul, and divinity, that's exactly what has always been understood to be the case in the history of the church.
Yes. The beauty of, I think one of the beauties of our faith tradition is that it doesn't reinvent itself to accommodate the times. It holds on to core beliefs, core understandings from Jesus on, and we may have to tweak the presentation of the message, which I think the Eucharistic revival actually is trying to reach those 70% of Catholics who somehow didn't get the message that truly it is. The message never changes. It's how it's presented that to reach the modern ear or the current way of understanding. So the work of the Eucharistic revival is, the core message is still the same message as you've just said. Justin Martyr, were he alive today, could kick off the Eucharistic revival for us and lead us in that, and it would be the same message. That's the beauty of our faith. We don't have it. There's nothing new. It always has been. Jesus is our Savior, and oh, by the way, Jesus is in the Eucharist. And partaking of the Eucharist is what connects us to his gift of salvation. Yeah.
One of the things that I also wanted to talk a little bit about is that, and you just brought this up, how we talk about the Eucharist is important in passing on to others the core belief of the Catholic Church in the real presence. And so, part of the Eucharistic revival, as far as I see it, is trying to understand how we might sometimes say things that could be misconstrued. And so when we're talking about the Eucharist, we should be careful that, you know, we speak of it as...
appropriately, yeah. You know, I love that phrase that you shared just now, body, blood, soul, and divinity, and it rolled off your tongue, and it tickled my ear, because I know what those four things mean, and it quickens my pulse. But for so many Catholics, that's just church talk. And so our job during the next 3 or 4 years is to re-educate, to catechize people into what something like that really means. What does body, blood, soul, and divinity really mean? And hopefully the gears will mesh, the understanding will click, and that will move people to a different kind of encounter when they're in the line for communion, or a different kind of encounter when they come to pray in Eucharistic adoration. What we're talking about at its very essence, at its most basic level, is a relationship. The Eucharist is not a magic pill. It's not a rabbit's foot. It's not a, something somebody made up in the Middle Ages just to confuse people. The Eucharist is Jesus saying,
when I talk,
to each one of us, the Eucharist Jesus is saying in the Eucharist to each one of us, come, come, my brother, my sister, let us be one as my Father and I are one. I seek communion with you so that this life that you're given, the gift of this life, can be lived to its fullest, and the mission of your baptismal call to build the kingdom of God can be fulfilled with my help, with the graces that I give, that you receive in the sacraments, starting with the Eucharist.
You raise an important point. One of the conversations we had in our discussions on the Eucharistic revival is about the importance of not taking people's understanding of the terminology for granted.
Yes.
So often we say things that, for instance, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, most people can repeat that without understanding fully what it is that the church is saying when it defines the Eucharist as such.
Right, right. And one of the tenets of spiritual direction is to meet the person where he or she is, and to understand where the person is in their understanding of their relationship with God, and to meet them there and to go forward. And I think that's the core strategy of the Eucharistic revival, or it has to be, which is don't assume what you're saying or what you're teaching everyone automatically understands. It's to slow things down and really define our terms and explain not only what the church teaches, but to define terms and to explain why the church teaches what it teaches. In terms of prayer, for example. So many people would define prayer as saying the Our Father, saying the Rosary, saying the Glory Be, and they would be right. And there are other people who would say, well, prayer is silence before the Blessed Sacrament, and they would be right. And, the Catechism defines oral prayer, verbal prayer, meditative prayer, and contemplative prayer. So again, if this were about prayer, we would have to define each of those different types of prayer and then take the next step and say, now what's the purpose of each of those, So in the same way for the Eucharistic revival, We do. We need to meet people where they're at. And I think where they're at is a pretty basic level. For many, many Catholics, poorly catechized as I was in the 70s and 80s, we kind of missed out on some of the beauty and the treasure of church teaching if it were just explained to us a little bit better, maybe we would have a better grasp of the real presence at this point. And speaking of the real presence, I think another arrow in the quiver of what we want to do with the Eucharistic revival is talk about Eucharistic miracles, where the host, which again, our worldly eyes look at and see it as a little wafer, in instances over the years, has turned into bloody material, or I'll say red tinged material that when scientists have analyzed it, they've discovered, oh, it's human tissue. Oh, and by the way, it's not only just human tissue, it's heart tissue. And in one finding, I thought this was just incredible. Not only is it heart tissue, but that heart tissue shows signs of distress, as if that heart had undergone some sort of physical trauma. Now, if you think about, Jesus and his passion, that would explain why that heart tissue evidenced some physical trauma. And it's example after example after example of these Eucharistic miracles. There are books out there, there's websites out there. I urge listeners to just do a Google search on Eucharistic miracles. You'll probably come up with a website called The Real Presence, and they have they do a good job of recounting some of these incredible stories. But if the scientific method is the measuring stick of the day, and if we are all doubting Thomases who need to put our fingers into the wounds before we even can say, yes, truly Jesus has risen, well, read about the Eucharistic miracles, because science has taken these mystical phenomena and explained them as human tissue, human blood, and I believe the blood type, and I can't remember, AB or whatever it is, mm-hmm. AB, yeah. And it's the universal donor. Is that? Yeah. I mean, isn't that appropriate for our Lord, whose grace is, who donates his grace universally? Hey, wait, universally, where have I heard that word before? Oh, yeah, that's what the word Catholic means. Anyway.
I don't mean to cut you off, but I want to remind our viewers, our listeners, that we're talking with Deacon Dan Lupo on the Red Sea Roundup. We're talking about the Eucharistic revival. And this is the church's desire to reintroduce the Catholic Church to what the church has always taught about the Eucharist. And one of the things that you brought up in your conversation is this notion of transcendence. That, in our world, we want everything to be materialistic, even though deep in our hearts, we have a sense of the transcendent. But you were talking about Eucharistic miracles. And one of the things I find fascinating about Eucharistic miracles is that in every one of the cases, you stumble into the question, Well, we have the scientific data. What we can't explain is why it's present in the first place.
And therein lies the rub. It is, we bump up against mystery. And, you know, at the beginning of Mass, the priest says, so that we can partake of these sacred mysteries worthily and well, let us call to mind our sins. Okay, fine. What are these sacred mysteries he's talking about? He's talking about this incredible gift that we are given, that at every Mass, Jesus is present. He shows up and manifests himself through his word and through his body and blood. And this is not of the physical world. Okay, this is totally metaphysical. It's the mystery of our faith. It's the beautiful, transcendent, the transcendence of our faith that draws us out of ourselves and reminds us to stay humble, because we don't have all the answers, and we're not supposed to have all the answers. Mystery, the notion of mystery in our faith is not that, oh, well, there's just some things we can't understand. No, it's that there are things that are beyond our understanding, that that God reserves for himself, because he is omnipotent and omnipresent and the creator of everything. Which explains what was going on in the Garden of Eden. You know, God said, okay, Adam and Eve, anything you want, except don't make decisions about good and evil. That's above your pay grade. That's my call. I will dictate what is good and what is evil, what is good and bad. And this is what we do. All of us who are secretly nicknamed Adam and nicknamed Eve, we usurp God's what is God's domain, and we say we'll make our own decisions. And that beautiful sin of pride comes in. We got this, God. We don't need your help right now. And God just kind of shakes his head and says, okay, well, you know, I warned you. And then we drop to our knees because we've driven our lives into the ditch. And we're like, help us, Lord. Yeah. And he does. Out of an abundance of divine mercy, he does help us every time we crash and burn.
You brought up another excellent one of the ways.
Go ahead.
You brought up another excellent point when you were talking about the mystery part. And, you know, sacraments basically means mystery. It's the Latin version of the Greek mysteria. So, but this is one of the things when we're talking about the Eucharistic revival, trying to explain terminology, things like transubstantiation. You know, we don't use substance in the same way that it would have been used by St. Thomas Aquinas. But when we talk about the essence of something, you know, what it truly, truly is, and all we talk about when we talk about transubstantiation is that the creator of all things has the ability to change the essence of something without changing what it looks like.
Right. And the philosophical term there is an accident, the external.
Yes.
Accident versus the essence. And that's where we bump our heads. We say, oh, but it looks like just a little wafer. And it's red like wine, and it smells like wine, and it tastes like wine. And yet those of us who are mired in the culture that says facts are facts. You have to prove your argument, and reasoning is the almighty standard for winning an argument or winning a conversation. You know, there goes humility out the window. There goes surrender. There goes acknowledgement that there is a spiritual dimension to our lives, a spiritual realm that, you know, we've heard it said, some people define us as human beings with a spiritual side. And others say, no, we're spiritual beings that have a that are kind of stuck in a human form. And whichever way you want to spin it, the idea that there is a spiritual dimension at work, that's the thing I think we need to reclaim, because if there is no spiritual dimension, then there's no need to believe in the Eucharist as the real presence of Jesus Christ. But if we do acknowledge there is a spiritual realm, and that there is a loving, benign Creator God who sent His Son to be with us and guide us, so that our sin and our physical death are not the end all and be all of our lives, but His grace and His mercy are, then now we're talking. Now we're cooking with gas.
Well, and this is exactly what you were just talking about, the fact that reason can only take us so far, because we do live in a world that has a spiritual component. And so when we try to reason things out, such as Eucharistic miracles, but even the creation of the world, we bump up against the transcendent. Well, if the world was created in the Big Bang, and if science can move us all the way back to that first atom, it still leaves us with the question, where did that first atom come from?
Right.
And so reason will only take us so far, which is why fides et ratio, faith and reason, is the only way that we can understand the world we live in.
Beautifully put, my brother. Absolutely. And one of the goals of the Eucharistic revival has to be an acknowledgement that what we're dealing with here is not physical reality so much as metaphysical reality, as that spiritual realm, as the part of us that yearns to pray. That's what we're dealing with. That's the realm we're dealing with. It's the acknowledgement that there's a spiritual realm, and the Eucharist lives and moves and has its being in that spiritual realm. And it's going to be a hard effort, because we're so mired in our day-to-day world, and it just seems like in my short life of 63 years, we've gone from being ankle deep to knee deep to maybe even hip deep now into the physical world and materialism and what's going on in Washington and what's going on in Moscow and what's going on. We do absolutely live in this physical world, not saying to ignore it, but to hold on to it lightly, because the greater reality is the spiritual reality of our lives. This is what Jesus was dealing with in his own time in trying to preach the good news. People were poor and sick and trying to get by, and they were oppressed by the Roman soldiers, and they were oppressed by their own overbearing religion as offered through the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. And Jesus comes along and says, you know what? It's about relationship with the Father, not so much about following the rules. Nothing wrong with the rules, but if they interfere with the relationship you have with your Heavenly Father, then something's wrong. And the power of the story of the Good Samaritan is that it demonstrates this. The first two people who saw the poor guy who was beat up were following rules. I can't engage in that person. I would be ritually unclean. I can't go minister to that person. It's kind of against my it's against my beliefs. And then here comes the Samaritan who just says, there's a man in need right now. There's a spiritual truth that transcends all these rules that we're trying to follow. So all that to say, the Eucharistic Revival, the events and the efforts of the Eucharistic Revival has a lot of headwind. It's going to take a concerted effort by many people and the power of the Holy Spirit guiding us to move the needle, to make a little bit of difference in people's lives. And so that the next time the Pew researchers, do their study, those numbers will be different. And I'd love to see them reversed. I'd love to say we found that 70% of Catholics believe in the real presence. And I, being a realist, I'd say, I'd be happy with 50-50 after this Eucharistic Revival. I mean, unless the Holy Spirit just wants to do his thing in a big way, which I'm down with that, and I'll help as much as I can with that. But we're asking people to become more countercultural and to hold lightly to all the shiny objects of the culture and to hew more closely to what the church has preserved and passes on the truth that will set you free.
One of the things I wanted to touch on based on what you were just talking about, the need for an emphasis on the spiritual side of things. One of the things that the Eucharistic Revival is going to be focusing on is opportunities for us to engage with the Eucharist.
Mm.
And so, from the diocese to the parish, to the family, to the individual, the emphasis is going to be, how do I re-engage with Jesus on a personal level? And
that's
so...
it. That is,
go ahead.
No, I love how you teed that up. That is the four focuses, four upcoming years of the focus for the Eucharistic Revival. The first level, the highest level, is going to be the diocese. And if you haven't heard it yet, the Saturday before the Feast of Corpus Christi, the Sunday, the diocese is hosting a Eucharistic procession from San Jose Catholic Church, walking to St. Edward's with the Eucharist in the monstrance. First of all, having Mass at San Jose, then processing to St. Edward's and having some time for Eucharistic adoration. To kick off this first year, which begins June 2022, ends June 2023, that the first year being the focus on the diocese. And then the shifts the next year to the focus on the parish. And workers, as we speak, are busily creating a website with lots of resources for pastors and other ministers at the parish to promote Eucharistic revival at the parish level. Guest speakers, videos, other resources, websites, both Spanish and English, that each pastor can decide how he wants to promote Eucharistic revival at the parish level. And then the next year, the focus shifts to the family and how the domestic church can implement or promote Eucharistic revival. How does the family recognize Jesus' presence in the Eucharist? And how does this desire for the Eucharist that Jesus himself promoted, how does that make a difference at the family level?
And hopefully through the efforts of the diocesan level and the parish level, the families will have the tools to implement this in their lives.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's almost like trickle-down economics. The diocese creates the context for the parishes, which then creates the context for the family, which then trickles down to each individual. How do I, to reiterate what you said, how do I personally deepen my encounter with Christ present in the Eucharist? That's the whole thrust of this Eucharistic revival. And there is remember when Pope Francis had that prayer meeting at that prayer session, I should say, the Eucharistic adoration session, at a rainy Vatican, St. Peter's evening, dusk. What he was doing was saying, and the whole thing was about the pandemic, if I remember correctly.
Yes.
He was turning to Jesus in the Eucharist, saying, "Lord, we need your help." And I just love that image of him praying before the Blessed Sacrament, Jesus present in the Blessed Sacrament, on behalf of Catholics worldwide as our spiritual leader, saying, "This is what we do when faced with adversity. We turn to the Eucharist. We put all our trust in our Lord and Savior. Jesus, I trust in you." So,
one of the most iconic images, I think, for the Catholic Church in recent memory, and everyone saw it, you know, that image of Pope Francis by himself with the Blessed Sacrament.
Yes.
And I think...
Yes, powerful.
Yes. And a reminder that all of us as individuals, as families, as parishes, and as a diocese need to re-engage with Jesus, especially in times like these. Now, we're running very close to the end of our time on this show, and I can't believe we're already used up the entire 40 minutes. So I'd like for you in the last 30 seconds or so, go ahead and give me a short understanding of why this is important. Why are we having a Eucharistic revival?
We're having a Eucharistic revival because the world is in such need of healing and in need of course correction, in need of finding its way through the mess that our society is in. And, you know, we are embarking upon a Eucharistic revival because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
Well put.
Jesus present in the Eucharist is the way, the truth, and the life.
There you go.
Yep.
Want to remind everybody, the procession for the Diocese of Austin is on June 18th at San Jose, 9 o'clock in the morning. I want to invite everyone to participate in it if possible. Also, I want to invite everybody to listen to the Red Sea Roundup next week. We're going to have another great show. Until then, when considering the many ways in which you might share your time, talents, and treasure with the people of God, always round up.